wonderful to see everybody this morning. Hope that you've all had a good week, and I know most of you had. We have had anywhere from, I think, half an inch to over 2.5 inches of rain, depending on where you live. I'd mentioned that one had 12 inches, but she stuck a bucket under the roof, so I'm not really sure that one counts. But we've been blessed. We'd have been blessed if we hadn't received a drop, because God would have helped us to have gotten through the drought time. But isn't it wonderful to enjoy our blessings, to recognize from whom they flow, and to be able to offer praise to Him? I realize full well that whenever I get up here, you can almost count on me saying it's good to see everyone. And it's not only that I have little imagination, but it is genuinely good to see everybody. I was given a copy of our 1997 directory. I think Josh was going through some of the junk that I had left scattered around, and he saw that, and he shared it with me. And I was looking at old pictures of old friends. There was about 92 names in this directory. Now, obviously, everybody didn't come at once. Wish they would. But out of those 92, 25 are gone now, which isn't bad for 25 years. I mean, that's nearly 100, and so 25%. If we keep that percentage up, then in 104 years from that date, we'll lose our last one, and that's not a bad run. But the point is that there are 25 that we love, that we sat with elbow to elbow, side by side, sang songs of praises to God on the first day of the week, and now they're gone. And looking at those pictures, I can tell you that just about everyone, if not every one of them, had a hope of salvation when they left, because they seemed to lead pretty good lives, and they had the grace of God, and as far as I know, they were in a covenant position with God. A covenant position is just our part. God offers us eternal life. If we will do our part, we have a covenant, a contract with Him. He's sealed it with the blood of Christ. I was thinking also, as I looked at that directory, that there's about 26 of us still here. A little over 25%. And that means about 50% are somewhere else. Just a small handful have stopped being as faithful as they could have been. But most have gone on and are being very faithful, raising families of their own or involved with different works of their own and are doing fine where they're at. If we were to have a reunion of that 1997 time, we could have no more than 75% of them. You don't have to do this literally, but kind of look around the auditorium, at least in your mind's eye. You have an idea who's here. Wouldn't it be wonderful if out of this group, not one of us was lost? We've got two babies in the process of about to be coming into this world. Y'all keep Kimber and Becca and the babies in your prayers. One's coming in September, one's coming in October. I'll include them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was not one of us lost on that great day? What a reunion that day will be. I want to say this, it's improbable. How do I know that? This is what Jesus said. Enter by the narrow gate, Matthew 6:13. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus himself pointed out that most people would take the easy way, and the easy way leads away from God. Those people will not be saved. That means necessarily a life of eternity apart from God in hell. Few, it says, will take the narrow path. So as we think about this, while we have to say it's improbable, I would like to give you some thoughts this morning on how to make it probable to certain. Because God has given us the path. God has guaranteed, if you will do it this way, I will do it this way. None of us deserve it. That's why we have grace. None of us could have possibly paid the price. That's why Jesus shed his blood for us. The hard part's been done, is what I'm saying. The only thing that's left is our part. In 1997, 26 years ago, I know that not one of those 25 people were expecting I shouldn't say that. I expect to be gone in 50 years. I probably will be gone in 25 years. If I'm blessed, I'll be gone before that because I want to be with God forever. But I also want to be here as long as I can and help as many of my loved ones and let them help me along the path. But the day that we go home, if we're in that position with God where we're saved, it's a great day. So many people spend so much time trying to prevent that day from coming as if it's not a great day. Now, it's natural. I don't want to die early. I don't know about you. How do we turn the improbable of every single one of us being saved someday to probable, to certain? In 2 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another." People are always talking about love. We talk about it in so many ways, and we use it in so many different avenues of life that it's almost become meaningless. But I will say this, if we're going to enjoy a great reunion someday, every single one of us, we're going to have a fervent love for one another. And we're going to have a fervent love for God. Otherwise, we can certainly forget it. But since you don't want to forget it, and I don't want to forget it, then doesn't it behoove us to have that affection and compassion, that love for each other? What a privilege it is to be able to serve God every day of our lives. What a privilege to be able to gather together on the first day of the week. I love seeing old friends. I went up to an old friend today and I introduced myself to him. He said, "Well, I'm Johnny Cupty." It's like, "That's right. You are. I've only known Johnny for 27 years. If he had been standing next to Diane, I would have known it was Johnny. And since I had seen Johnny, I've seen Diane since I've seen Johnny, so I probably would have recognized Diane. She looks a lot like her mama, for one thing, and that's a good thing. We have dear friends here. As we have a fervent love for one another, our dear friends turn into the most vital things, the most vital parts of our life. It should hurt us to think that somebody here today, somebody that we're sitting next to, won't make it. And if they don't make it, it will not be God's fault. God's done everything He can. It would be a failure on their part and perhaps a failure on ours to have the fervent love that we need. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, Solomon says this, "He's made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." This is one of the first real glimpses of eternity found in the Old Testament. It's true that there are mentions of it kind of in a roundabout way, but here Solomon just points out, we have eternity in our heart, and most people can't fathom it. The only reason that we believe in eternity is by faith. Isn't that correct? We have not seen God. We've not seen Christ. It's by faith that we believe that. But I want to assure you, this is not a weak faith. We're not talking about something that's superstitious. I believe in dinosaurs. You know why? I've seen their tracks. They have them in museum. I've seen them in pictures. I've seen their fossilized remains. I don't believe that people are so clever as they could have buried those down the ground for us to discover someday. The reason I believe in dinosaurs, even though I've never seen a dinosaur, is I have seen the evidence of the dinosaurs. I've seen the fossil record. I've seen their tracks. I've even held a dinosaur egg in my hand without knowing what I had until I threw it in a rock garden in Wyoming, where I'm sure it's still sitting. And then came to Oklahoma City and saw under a glass case two things. One they were asking $300 for, another $500 for. That was about the size of the one I had found, and I was looking at it and it said dinosaur eggs. And I thought, oh no. And then I talked to our biology teacher here, a very sharp woman. LaVon knows her very well. He's related by marriage to her. I think it's a nephew's wife. And I asked, where do you find these things? And she said, where did you find yours? And I said, well, it was in Wyoming. She said, that's where you find them. Like, ah! Why do we believe in God when we cannot see Him? I have another visual aid for you this morning. I hope you'll appreciate the lengths I have gone to for you this morning. This is a pencil. It's got a piece of graphite in it. Got a piece of wood that's been machined. Has some paint on it and some lettering on it. And the lettering actually says something that's rational. At the bottom, it's got a piece of metal that's been crimped so that it can hold a piece of rubber, which on my pencils never lasts nearly as long as the graphite. And so when I look at this, I say, this was made by intelligent design. I didn't see the person who cut the tree down. I didn't see the person who found the graphite or the lead, depending on what this is, or the rubber. Or who fashioned it, or who painted it, or who mixed the paint, or who found the ingredients to make paint in the first place. But just by looking at it, I can tell this didn't just happen. When we talk about our faith, it is not a weak thing. God's fingerprints are all over creation. His DNA, if that's a proper way to put it, is everywhere we look. You look at the stars, you look at the rotation of the planets and our solar system, and you see intelligent design everywhere. This has about 5 or 6 different components, and we would think that someone would have to be either immature or somebody who did not mature correctly in their brain to think that this just happened, and yet we are expected to believe that we just happened. Scientists tell us that you have over 1 trillion connections in your brain. 1 trillion. That means my brain's got thousands. And yet, 6 components here, 5 or 6, and we say you would have to be foolish not to believe in this having been done by intelligent design. And yet you look at a person and people will say, well, that just happened. That's foolish. In Romans chapter 1, God talks about those who do not believe in Him as being without excuse. Since by faith we believe in this eternity, does it not behoove us to do something about it? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? We've been given a wonderful opportunity to live a few years here on earth, and sometimes the years are difficult. But they're usually pretty pleasant. I have no legitimate complaints. Do you? And yet heaven is going to be perfect. There'll be no tears. There'll be no death. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no sin. And that's eternity. We were created for a little bit of time to do the little bit that God asks us to do so that by grace and the shed blood of Christ, we could be with Him forever. And so I want to say again, it is very possible, it is probable that every one of us will be there on that final day in heaven with God if we choose to be and choose to serve Him in His way. even though as far as the population at large, it's improbable just by the very analysis that Christ gave to us. Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. Think about that for a moment. He goes on at the end of verse 48, from everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. You and I have been given a lot. I was visiting with a couple the other day, and I was seeing from where they came, and I was thinking about how well they had done in comparison to what I have done from where I came from. I had every advantage. I was raised by God-fearing parents who believed that the Bible was the Word of God and had to be followed. And they had the compassion and the love to be able to live the life in such a way as it was attractive. I was given every opportunity. From him who has been given much, much will be demanded. How will we escape if we ignore this salvation? This is the purpose of today's lesson, is to think deeply about it. 27 years from now, where will we be? Some of us will be dead. If this world is still going, some of us will still be here, probably most of us. Will we be faithful? Will we be on the path that God wants us to be, or will we give up? God has given us so much. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, talking about what Christ did for us. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Are you afraid of dying? I suspect if you're intelligent, there is some fear there. There's always a fear of the unknown. There's a fear of going too soon before we have accomplished the things that we want to accomplish. I really want to be around long enough to be able to help as many in my family on that path to heaven as they help me on that path, as God helps us all. So I don't want to go early. But if I do, it's not a curse. If I'm in a covenant relationship with God, it'll be the greatest day of my life. And so when it talks about Jesus taking away that fear of dying, that's really true. It took me till I was about 55 years old to where that really started to sink into me. Until that point, I had the theory down real good. I preached on the theory real good. Well, maybe not real good. That's probably not real good English, is it? But I preached on the theory. I talked to people about the theory. But as far as being afraid of dying, I had to admit, I have to tell you, I'm not looking forward to the process. I think I stole that from one of our members here. But I'm not afraid of dying. It's like going up to a house that's strange to you and knocking on a door you've never knocked on before, but you know that a dear friend is on the other side. Well, we don't know about the process of dying, but we know who's on the other side. Jesus came to take away your fear of death. It should be something that we anticipate in a favorable way. And as far as this idea of fear, Psalms chapter 112 and verse 6. Not sure who wrote this psalm. May have been David. We're not told. But it says, surely he will never be shaken. Who's he talking about? A righteous man will be remembered forever. So a righteous man will never be shaken. A righteous man, just to put it in the simplest possible terms, is somebody who does what is right before God. It is essentially accepting the terms of God's offer to us and doing that to the best of our ability, and when we mess up, taking care of it in his prescribed manner. He will never be shaken. He will have no fear of bad news. How about you? I have to admit, if it came right down to it, I'd have a whole lot more fear of bad news than I would of dying. or at least I have in my life. But a righteous man doesn't have to fear bad news. Why? I look at some of the things I was afraid of hearing, some of the things I was afraid of going through, and I have to admit that I have heard my share of bad news in my life. But you know what I have found? I have found out that in every instance that I would permit God to do so, that the bad news was replaced by something far better. It put me in a position far greater. I know that looking back on my life and thinking about the areas that I didn't want to hear this news, and I heard it, and then something later on turned out much better. Do you fear bad news? It's human nature not to want to receive bad news. But God says you don't have to. As a matter of fact, talking about this righteous man, this man who's in a covenant position with God, his heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. This is the key, isn't it? I try not to turn the news on too much. They should call that the bad news, shouldn't they? Why do we tune into something that we know we're going to hear bad news on? I guess part of it is we need to be aware of what's coming at us. It's nice to know if you're in a war who the enemy is, and sometimes that will tell you. But why do we focus on it so much? Why do we immerse ourselves in it? Why do we wallow in it? Why do we lay awake at night worrying about what if, when one of the gifts that God has given to us is to not have to fear bad news? He trusts in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. One of the beauties of serving God is this. If you fear God, you have to fear nothing else. There's nothing else in your life you need fear. If you fear God in the right way, that's loving, that's respecting, but also a bit of terror, understanding what happens if you absolutely refuse the gift of His Son and the gift of grace. You should have terror in that instance. That fear is legitimate. But if we're walking in the light, then we don't have to worry about that. And we don't have to have any fear. So, if you don't have to have any fear of death, you don't have to fear bad news, you don't have to fear anything, and you have eternity waiting for you, eternal life with God, shouldn't the question in our minds be, how do I do it? Sign me up. The instructions really are in the Word. I can tell you what my analysis of the Word is, but there's nothing that will ever substitute for you opening it up, putting your finger on the passage and saying, there, right there is what I need to do. God's given you a fine mind and you need to be doing that. But if you'll do that, if you will be obedient to the simple gospel plan and then walk faithfully unto death, taking care of the sins that you commit as you go along, you get to be with God forever. Every single one of us, think about this one more time. In your mind's eye, just kind of consider everybody who is here today. There is absolutely no reason for one of us to be lost. God wants us to be saved. We are told in Scripture He is unwilling for any to be lost. But we're also told that the path is broad and most people will take that path of being lost. Which will you choose? The invitation's open. If you're not yet in Christ, the process is simple. You believe Jesus is the Son of God, confess that. Repent of your sins and be baptized and have them wash away. You've done that. You've gone away. You can take care of that where you sit. Be determined to change. Be determined not to be on the outside looking in. And be determined to have enough fervent love for one another that we help each other along the way. We're going to heaven, should we choose. And what a wonderful gift that is. The invitation's open. If you need to respond, please do.